I've been reading through the Psalms in my personal Bible reading, and I've been studying the Psalms of Lament lately, one of which is Psalm 42, which we're considering this afternoon. And what a blessing the Psalms are, what a gift the Psalms are to Christians in every age. Discouragement is as common to the human experience as birth and death. Most of us experience a fair amount of happiness, of pleasure, of love, of hope in our lives. And that's because God is good, isn't he? He's good to send rain. He's good to send sunshine. Not always, and not always when we want it, but he sends it. And we have felt the goodness, the benevolence of God day after day. Most of us do not, that are here this afternoon, do not have to wonder about where food or clothing or shelter are going to come from. But regardless of how much good we have experienced lately, it is also true that all of us know what it is to suffer loss, disappointment, and heartache. Some pains are temporary and relatively minor, it's true, but others are nothing less than lifelong and heart-stabbing. And so the question is, how should we handle these inevitable seasons of discouragement that come into our lives? In the 42nd Psalm, David models for us the way to battle our way out of pits of despair, speaking truth to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And among the weapons in his arsenal is this perhaps surprising confidence that he has in the midst of saying, I am cast down. He also says, I will yet praise him. I will yet praise God. How can David be so certain that all this pain that he is expressing in this psalm will result still in his praising God and God delivering him in the future? Because that's what's implied, isn't it? If I will praise God in the future, it means I'll be here in the future. It means God will deliver. He will grant victory. And for me to be praising him still in the future means that I will not have fallen by the wayside. I will not have gone astray irreparably. And so even as he struggles in his soul with difficulty, he has confidence for the future concerning himself and his relationship with God. How can he have that kind of confidence even as he expresses this kind of pain? Well, the answer is the solution has to do with the nature of all pain, we learn from this psalm, and with the nature of God himself. With the nature of all pain, and with the nature of God himself. And we see this unfolding as he first of all says, I am panting after God. Secondly, this confident statement, I shall praise him. And finally, his presence is salvation. But first of all, I'm panting after God. Notice that David opens the psalm with this description of himself, even in the midst of the pain. And he says, just like a deer on the run pants, longs for water, my soul is like that. My soul is panting for you, God. My soul is thirsting, longing for the living God. As we've already observed, we all experience pain in life, but the fact is, many of us, and myself certainly included, we, in the moment of pain, many of us misdiagnose the source of our problem. We think we are wrestling with discouragement because we are grieving the loss of a loved one, or feeling the decline of our aging body, or disappointed by a missed opportunity. The list of real sorrows is almost endless. And so we can focus on those sorrows and think, this is why I'm sad. This is why I'm discouraged. This is why I'm tempted to despair. But the psalmist helps us find the solution to every discouragement by first accurately pointing out the problem. David's problem and ours in every discouragement is that he did not have enough of God. I'm thirsting after God. Our faith is weaker than it ought to be. Our sight of God is smaller than it should be. Our fellowship with God is not as close as it could be. Is this an oversimplification? Because it may sound like that, because you may and I may, in the moment of a particular trial, say, no, but that's not the problem here. No, but it's not oversimplification. Listen to what David says. David is facing very real pain, very keen, piercing sorrow, and he laments that my tears have been my food all day and all night, and not just one day and one night, but for days on end. David had been eating his own tears for breakfast, lunch, and supper for days. What does he mean when he says that? Maybe the grief of his current circumstances had robbed him of his appetite, and that's all he had been eating was tears. Or maybe David is simply saying his tears have been so constant that he'd forgotten what it was not to taste their unsatisfying saltiness on his lips every day. But regardless, in the midst of all his heartache, David says eating his own tears reminds him of the one thing for which he is truly longing. He is hungry, not for food or not for just this trial to be over. He is panting after God. He is thirsty for the living God in the midst of a dying world. No matter the specific occasion of our discouragement, maybe grieving over a child who has gone astray, as David was, actually, or being reminded of our own mortality, as David was, or being treated unjustly, as David was, regardless of what the specifics are or the occasion is, our deepest problem and therefore our deepest need is that we do not have enough of God. Listen, just pause there for a moment and make a mental note to yourself. The next time you are sorrowing and you feel that maybe even twisting of near nausea in your stomach and you're wrestling with some deep dissatisfaction, some deep sorrow or grief, recognize that feeling as ultimately identify that feeling as thirst. Thirst for God. Because otherwise we'll think, oh, I can only end this pain when this circumstance that I'm concerned about changes. Or I can only have the happiness in this sorrow when the sorrow goes away. But if we recognize whatever it is that we're facing, we recognize that deep soul sorrow as thirst for God, then it helps us identify how to come through this sorrow. I do not mean, of course, to imply that every time we are discouraged, it's because we are walking contrary to God or harboring unrepentant sin. David wasn't, as he wrote this psalm, he was not in some unrepentant stage of sin. But the great curse of this world is that we are not able to walk in the daily, direct, discernible presence of God always. No matter how much we may try, how hard we may strive, there are times that we will not feel close to God. There are seasons in which we cannot discern the personal attention of God. We may feel like God is not looking at me. He is not seeing this. He is not hearing my cries. But David is wise to correctly identify this as the source of his discouragement. Rather than just my circumstances, he's recognizing, no, it's that I don't feel the presence of God. That is my deep sorrow here. And so rather than thinking, if only my circumstances were different, or if only my enemies were defeated, David recognizes that what he needs more than anything else is more of God. He longs to have God in this circumstance, and then he knows this circumstance, in this circumstance, he will be fine. If he has God, he has everything he needs. God is just that big. He's just that good. He's just that wise. He's that sufficient. He is all we need in every situation. And so David says, I long not for the end of this trial, or I'm longing not for this sorrow or this uncertainty to go away. No, what I'm longing for is to feel God right here, right now, and to commune with Him. Let me ask, are you discouraged about anything? Is there any sorrow you're perhaps wrestling with? Maybe a keen, sharp, recently hitting trial, or maybe a long-term difficulty that at times overwhelms or discourages you, and then you feel like you've gotten the victory over that doubt or uncertainty, and you've come to terms with that loss or sorrow, and then at some other point its waves crash over you yet again. But whatever your particular discouragement may look like, pant after God until you find Him. Thirst after God until you are able, by grace, to drink deeply of Him. Let me put it this way. If you are going to wrestle with God in prayer like Jacob did, you remember he wrestled all night long with God saying, Lord, bless me. If you're going to wrestle with God in prayer like Jacob for one blessing, then let that blessing be this. You, Lord. You're what I want. Not the removal of this trial, not the overcoming of this challenge or difficulty, not a healthy report on this doctor response, but no, Lord, I long for You. My soul longs for the living God. And if I have You, then my prayer is answered. Second, David says, not just my soul is panting after God, but I shall praise Him. How could David, in the throes of what is clearly serious personal agony and loss, say with such confidence, I will still praise God? It's because David knew that while not having enough of God was his ultimate problem, God Himself is also the ultimate solution. David knew something, in other words, not just about the nature of every pain, that every pain at its heart has as its great source a lack of God. I need more understanding of God in this situation. But if that is the problem, then that's also the solution, because God promises to be with us in every pain and in every sorrow. So he knew something not only of the nature of pain, that it is when we take our eyes off of the Lord and we don't feel His presence with us, and we're looking at our challenges and we're looking at our sorrows and we're overwhelmed by that, that we are tempted to despair. It's not just the nature of pain that it is an absence of God, but it's about the nature of God that He promises to be found of those who seek Him. And so therefore, God is not only big and good and wise and sufficient, God is also merciful and loving and pursuing and promise-keeping. And so if He is sufficient and He's promised to be there with me, then problem solved. Problem solved. As I seek Him, He promises that that will not be a treasure hunt in vain. This is why David goes on to write, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, though, I will by faith remember You, Lord. I will not just remember things that You have promised to do for me in this life, but I will remember You. I will remember Your nature. I will remember who You are and how You have revealed Yourself, and I in You can have confidence, because this is who You are. This is the kind of God You are. While David knew a lot about suffering, yes, he also knew a lot about God. And he knew a lot about God's gracious ways. Verse 8, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. He will command His kindness to me in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. David knew that even as he had been eating his own tears night and day in grief, God had been pursuing him night and day with love. Genuine, unconditional, never-ending love. Isn't that striking? He uses the same language day and night, day and night. Day and night I've been in tears, day and night you've been pursuing me. So even when I didn't feel you in the middle of the night or in the midst of my discouraging day, you were every day pursuing me. Genuine, unconditional, never-ending love. In the same season in which David had been panting after God, God had been commanding love to pursue David relentlessly. While David's enemies had been continually taunting him, saying, "Where is your God? In the midst of this difficulty, where is your God?" And no doubt the part of why he's struggling with that is because his soul is asking the same question, "Where is my God?" David knew that his God had been continually present with him, even when he could not feel or see him, because that's the nature of God. That's the nature of who God is. He will not leave. He will not forsake. He will be found. God is that merciful, that loving, that pursuing, that promise-keeping, that I can know and trust that he will be with me, even when I don't feel him with me. What about you? Have you perhaps taken your eyes off not only the ability of God to supply your every need? So sometimes we can have a small view of God and we forget even God's ability to take care of our need. We get such a big view of whatever our need or trial or sorrow is that we just think, oh, there's no way that God can possibly see me through this. And that's when we lose sight of God's ability. But also we can lose sight not just of God's ability, but his promise to do it. And so even if we say to ourselves, oh no, but God is bigger than this trial, we forget, but God has promised to be with us in this trial. And so not only taking our eyes off the ability of God to supply our every need, but we must keep our eyes also on the promise of God to actually supply our need. In the depths of your own discouragement, have you forgotten about the sufficiency and the faithfulness of God? If so, let me just encourage you to turn your eyes to Jesus. God sent Jesus to live among us, to die in our place, to rise again from the dead for our justification, so that in Jesus we would have the ultimate proof of exactly what we've just been talking about, his ability and his promise. His ability to overcome our greatest enemies and his willingness to overcome our greatest enemies. And so in Jesus, we find the great yes and amen of God that he will always, always, always be there for us in our times of difficulty. Jesus is the song that God sings to us in the darkest nights that we will face in this world. Jesus is God's promise that every tear will one day be wiped away and that every reason for crying will finally and fully be removed. Jesus is God's promise. And in Jesus, we have every assurance we could ever need of his faithfulness to fulfill his promise. And so the psalmist says his presence is salvation. Not just brings salvation. It's not just that God will come and bring gifts with him, but having God will be the salvation that I so desperately long for. Recognizing the nature of his problem, that he needed more of God, and the nature of God, that God had commanded his love to continually pursue him. Notice the nature then of David's salvation. David's salvation looks like God. God's deliverance would not look like David's circumstances improving necessarily, or every one of his enemies being immediately conquered in front of his eyes, or all his losses being restored. God's deliverance would look like God coming to David. God's presence with me, David says, is the salvation I'm longing for. I don't need anything else. I will praise him, my God, who is my salvation, who is my help, and therefore who is my hope. I've been struck by this in my daily prayer of Ephesians 3:19. That's the passage I've been praying for myself this year. And it concludes with this, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying for a number of things, but it culminates in all of this, that as we are rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus for us, that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. That is such a remarkable claim or prayer, to think that Paul would even lift his eyes to that goal, to be filled with all the fullness of God. But if God is immutable, if God does not change, and if I am filled with the fullness of God, then that means that my joy, my hope, need not change, regardless of whether my circumstances do or don't, regardless of whether whatever particular source of grief I might be wrestling with is immediately removed or not. If I am filled with the fullness of God and God is immutable, then I have immutable reason for joy. Author Christina Fox reminds us of five things we can learn from the Psalms of Lament. First of all, we are not alone in our emotions. We sometimes may feel like that when we're going through a time of sorrow. Surely no other Christian is this doubting. Secondly, God wants us to come to Him with our emotions. That's the beautiful thing about the Psalms of Lament. They're crying out, but they're crying out to God. God invites us to bring our lament and sorrow to Him. Third, our emotions need to be confronted with the truth. So we don't trust our emotions. We confront our emotions with the truth. Fourth, God is our comfort, salvation, and peace. God is the comfort, salvation, and peace. And finally, joy comes in the morning. She writes, "The journey of coming to God with our emotions is a hard one. But as we spend that time in prayer, reminding ourselves of the truth and dwelling on who Christ is, we will see joy again. Hope will rise. Peace will return. Not necessarily because our problems or trials have gone away, but because we know that our real hope is found in Christ and that eternity with Him awaits us. When that reality sinks in, it anchors our soul and it anchors our joy and peace, even while the waves of grief may still seek to buffet us." So David reminds himself, "I have been panting after God. When I taste God's goodness with me again, I will be satisfied. When I drink deeply again from the well of God's glory, I will thirst no more." So if you are discouraged, know this: God is all you really need, and God has promised to give Himself to you when you ask Him. In Jesus Christ, God has shown His sufficiency and His willingness to go with you, to be with you through every change and challenge of life. His presence is salvation. So trust in Him, run to Him, pant after Him until you drink deeply of Him. And when you drink deeply of Him, you will know peace. May God bless you.